We're doing a series called Gospel Misunderstandings, and we're up to part 17 out of 19 parts. So we're getting there. Just a brief review in the previous lesson. By the way, these are being posted in the recent lessons page at the website in the banner up there, followchristspattern.com. About an hour after we do it. So we had gone through in the case of Thessalonica, there were 13 that I counted, 13 stages, 13 events that you could define as distinct things that happened, different from the other things. In the sequences that they, you know, in succession. And we went through those 13 in the last one. But today we want to understand that Paul knew all about all 13 of those events and stages in the Thessalonians' experience. When he knew all about those when he sat down to write, you know, after it all happened. He started writing 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. And the information that's in it includes the information from the whole series of events. When he wrote in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5 about our gospel, and we'll go through and read the text in a minute, but I just want to go through these five or six highlights from the first chapter. When he writes about our gospel, he's not saying that in the beginning I went to Thessalonica and preached our gospel, the gospel of Christ, gospel of salvation. He's saying they believed it finally after Timothy went back, and that's what, you know, it was our gospel, Paul's. Paul called it my gospel, but when he included Timothy, sent Timothy as his fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to minister unto those Thessalonians that believed the gospel of God. He was going to minister to them the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation. Then he called it our gospel. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 6, he talks about that they became followers, having received let me just find it here, the word in much affliction. And then in verse 9, they turned to God from idols. And then in verse 10, talking about which delivered us, being delivered from the wrath to come. That's the future. The status of believers in the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, Paul's gospel, what he calls my gospel, which delivered us. And it wouldn't be true of those that just believed the gospel of God about who Jesus is, that he's the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead. That doesn't save people. So we'll read those five verses. 1 Thessalonians 1, 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians. See, that differs from when he's addressing the church of those that came out of the synagogue there in Corinth. He calls that the church of God, because that's what they were. They were, you know, at the time they came out, having heard the gospel. I don't want to get too much into this because it's in other lessons and we need to address some things here. But when they came out of the synagogue for believing the gospel of God, that Jesus was the risen Messiah, they were in the same standing, the same situation as the little flock. They were raised as Jews, but most Jews rejected Jesus. These people came to believe it when they heard Paul preach the gospel of God, that Jesus is the risen Messiah. Even though Paul also, later especially, preached the gospel of Christ about salvation, how to be saved by believing that Christ died for your sins. At this point, having just in Thessalonica especially, just preached the, only been able to preach the gospel of God to them, that Jesus is the risen Messiah. They were still in that status when Paul wrote back to Corinth. Either they were, or some of them had believed the gospel that Paul preached of the gospel of salvation, and yet they had just come out of being in that status, being little flock type of believers. Believers like Lazarus, Mary, Peter, James, John, those that were persecuted in Jerusalem for believing Jesus was the risen Messiah. Coming on down to verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 1, 5, for our gospel, that's only used in reference to Paul's gospel, the gospel of Christ, it's called originally, and then when it's widened to include more than just the Jews and the Gentiles that sided with Israel's program, when it's widened to include going to everybody, Paul being sent to everybody, then it's no longer just the gospel of Christ, it's the gospel of the grace of God. But he says, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. As you know, like you heard Mark in the earlier lesson, Israel didn't have assurance of a future. They knew they were redeemed at that moment, but they could lose it. If they stopped believing, they were lost. It's not like you hear people talking about once saved, always saved. That only talks about people believing Paul's gospel after Paul was saved in Acts 9. That wasn't available before then. So, it talks about in much assurance. Our gospel came in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And then 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, because Paul was following the Lord, and the Lord gave Paul as an example to see what the new pattern was, pattern of salvation, that Christ started by saving unforgivable Saul of Tarsus there on the road to Damascus. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. There was a much contention there when Paul preached the gospel to them, as well as when Timothy did. But you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God. Turning, that involves a change of mind. They weren't saved by turning. That's not where salvation is. Salvation is in trusting that Christ died for your sins, leaving it all to God and not trying to fill in where God couldn't save you without you doing good works or being baptized or going to church or something. No, you don't gain points with God we do experience the joy of God's grace in our lives, and we do want to return it and to pass it on to others. But that doesn't... the grace was first. The wages of sin is death, and we all feel that. And we should. I did. But the verse goes on, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You pollute it. You insult God when you say it's not enough. I've got to be good, too, in order to be saved. If I slip up, I know you're not going to save me. You only save me if... You can go down that trail forever. The thing to do is to simply and only trust Christ to have died for your sins as being sufficient. It's sufficient for God. We need to believe it's sufficient to save us. Verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, which he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered, I like that past tense, it's a weird, it's a done deal. We're delivered from the wrath to come. Even in 2 Timothy 2, what is it, 2 Timothy 2, 13, talks about believers, if we believe not. In other words, you that believe, if you stop believing, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. When, once you're in the body of Christ, he's not going to amputate parts of his body. That's one way of thinking of it, but the truth is what the Bible says there in 2 Timothy 2:13, that those who believe not, that have believed, it's not talking about people that never believed, never were part of the body of Christ, but those that have believed, once they stop believing, they're still, God is faithful to them. He brought them into his family, and they're there, and they stay. So, instead of once saved, always saved, I just think of it as once saved, you're saved. If saved means saved, then then there's no backing out of it like there was with Israel when they sinned, or went astray, actually. As in some verses I was putting in the text earlier, Ezekiel 18, verses 21 to 24, there it covers both sides of it. Both the wicked, if they repent and start living according to the commandments of the covenant, this is in the Old Testament now. It's not applying to us. You have to take the pronouns. When it talks about you, it's not you and me. It's you Israelites back then in Ezekiel's time. They would live. But those that are righteous, if they stop, if they give up their righteousness and start being evil and going after other gods, they die. They lose that protection they had. So it's much different now, and we're thankful. But Paul knew all those events that happened, and their response of faith, the faith that the Thessalonians had when they heard Paul, Timothy, that Paul sent back there, when they heard Timothy say that they that believed the gospel of God about who Jesus is, they could believe that Christ had died for their sins and be saved. So that's in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 and 7. But he knew that before he even started to write his first epistle. And the reason I emphasize that is because there are some people that say, see there, it's got about our gospel there in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. That means from the beginning, Paul preached it to them. Well, the scripture doesn't say that. In fact, the scripture shows differently. And that's what this whole series of lessons is about. That and other mistakes that people seem to cling to, because that's what they've been told, often by parents or by a mentor. And they value that more than what the scripture says, or else they just didn't investigate. Here's an opportunity to investigate it, what the Bible actually says. So by the Acts chapter 18 writing of 1 Thessalonians, Paul knew all about what he would write in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 and 7. He knew, you know, their response, in other words, a response of faith, that the Thessalonians had believed Timothy about the gospel of Christ when he was sent there to Thessalonica 4 verses earlier in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2. And that, you know, that they had been saved by the gospel of Christ in 1 Thessalonians, not in... They were saved in the third chapter, not in 1 Thessalonians 2 or 1 Thessalonians 1, where it talks about Paul going to Thessalonica and preaching unto them the gospel of God. Three times in those, first nine verses, Three times it titles the gospel that he preached to them as the gospel of God. You really have to be trying to go against the scriptures to deny that, to try and show some other gospel that Paul preached other than the gospel of God. So they believed in 1 Thessalonians 3, and also not in Acts 17, verses 1 to 10, when Paul went there and preached the gospel of God, and there was rioting. The whole city was in an uproar against them, and they had to send Paul away at night under the cover of darkness for safety. Send him to Berea. Paul probably heard back from Timothy between Acts chapter 17, verse 15, and chapter 18, verse 5, in that series of events there. Most probably in Acts 17, verse 15. In other words, when Paul first sat down and started writing 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, he already knew that they have believed our gospel, the gospel of Christ, preached to them by Timothy, under Paul's direction, his fellow laboring, and his sending. Look at the verse. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3:2. And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you. Paul sent Timothy to establish them and to comfort you concerning your faith. So, what establishes you? Paul said in Romans 16:25 and 6 that they're established by three things. The first is salvation, my gospel. And then after that is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to, not according to prophecy in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, the telling of the secret that was told to Paul by Jesus Christ himself, the risen, ascended Christ. So in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, Paul saying our gospel, which was a salvation gospel, it does not mean that Paul himself preached the salvation gospel of Christ in Thessalonica in Acts 17, 1 to 10. He didn't. Okay, they only heard the gospel of God, which is defined, well, we'll get to that next. Let's go to the next talking about the gospel of God. This is the 29th misunderstanding out of 39. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, when Paul clarified the gospel that he preached when he was in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he never referred to the gospel of Christ or my gospel or our gospel as being what he preached there. All of which were names that Paul, at that time, called his gospel of Christ crucified for our sins. And yet, three times in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul claimed to have preached the gospel of God in Thessalonica. I don't know if I'm talking too fast or if you're getting the distinction there. Paul did not preach salvation in Thessalonica. He preached who Jesus is, the very facts that apostate Israel had denied, had defied God against God, saying that Jesus is not the Messiah. Put him on the cross. And that's what they had to admit, that he is the Messiah, risen from the dead, before they could be saved. Just like Paul. He knew he was the Lord. What will you have me to do, Lord? Acts 9, 6. I mean, he submitted. He called Jesus Christ, which I think is, what is it, Acts? 1 Corinthians 13, 3, I think it is, says that, or 2 Corinthians 13:3 says you can only call Jesus Lord by the Holy Spirit. So Paul had the Spirit in him at that point by then. So, again, it's not our privilege to assume or to teach that Paul must have meant something other than the inspired words of God that he said or that he wrote. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, verse 8, and verse 9 are the three times there that, the three times that Paul says when he was in Thessalonica in Acts 17, he preached the gospel of God, not the gospel of salvation. Paul wrote Romans, the first seven verses of Romans 1, 1 through 7, wrote it as a prologue or an introduction to his epistle to all that be in Rome. And that entire prologue is one sentence. But according to the context, only verses 1 through 4 are the gospel of God. The gospel of God is described or defined in Romans 1, verses 1 through 4, as that being that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's one. Second thing is he's the Messiah. And the third thing, that he's resurrected from the dead. Those three things make up the gospel of God. And sometimes you get two of them instead of three. You get that he's the Messiah. Sometimes it's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord being that he's the Son of God. Jesus being the Savior. And Christ being the Messiah. And that he's resurrected. So in different... It's in different forms, but those are the main elements. And the facts that who he really is. So that he's identified so that the preachers back then could say, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he is, the prophesied one. Let's just read those verses, 1 through 4 in Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And there's a parenthesis in verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. End of parenthesis. Here is the gospel of God. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, sonship of Jesus there, and the Messiahship, he's called Jesus Christ or Jesus Messiah, depending on which language you're talking. If you translate it into English from the Greek, it's Christ. If you translate it into English from the Hebrew, it's Messiah. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and that's the Messianic line, so further confirming that he's the Messiah. Verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So the gospel of God is entirely different from the gospel of Christ. God did not make a mistake in labeling of the two groups of information or groups of facts that he gave. The Bible never says that the gospel of God is a gospel of salvation. God is specific in never saying that the gospel of God alone saves anyone to or from anything. It's not a gospel of salvation alone. Now, if you know, Israel had a whole series of things they had to believe. The covenants, the circumcision, the commandments, the whole works. And the last thing in the list was to believe the gospel of God, that Jesus was their Messiah. They rejected him, though. Had they believed that one last thing, they would have been right with God. But the thing is, that wasn't the only thing they had to believe. That was the last thing. The only thing they didn't already believe But the gospel alone, the gospel of God alone, didn't save, wouldn't have saved them. It was the whole list of things. So, the gospel of God, those three facts there, it merely corrects man's rebellion against who God is and his anointed one, who he is, the anointed for salvation and for kingship. The gospel of God is a different name of a different group of facts, different from the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is the gospel of salvation. The gospel of Christ. And that's a title. I mean, it's not, we're not, you know, Jesus Christ is God, but we're not saying, I mean, we're saying that the gospel of God is a title of one set of facts. The gospel of Christ is a title of another group of facts. Just like the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't mere facts like that. It's like the life and times account of Jesus' life, his events until he was taken back up into glory. And that's only mentioned, I think, only one time. There it is, Mark 1:1. So the gospel of Christ is the gospel of salvation according to Romans 1:16 on the screen there. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That says it all, doesn't it? It tells who it's to. It's to everyone that believeth. And it's to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that last part about the Jew first and also the Greek is dropped later on when Paul is sent to all people. And it's no longer according. All right, we'll get into that at a different time. Let's look at those gospel verses that the gospel of Christ refers to. It's talking about a gospel that saves you, and we find that in 1 Corinthians, saves us today in our dispensing of God's grace, what he dispenses to us. 1 Corinthians 15:1-6. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you. So he had been to Corinth and he had preached it to them, and he's declaring it now again, which also you have received. That's what you need to do. Not only believe it's true, but receive it to your condition. The gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. Present tense. Not are gonna be saved, but you are right now saved. No way you can see hell or the lake of fire. By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what saves us. Believing what Paul preached. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Unless you have believed in vain. It's vain to believe what Peter preached, or what John the Baptist preached, as your way of being saved. We believe what they preached was true to whom they preached it. But it doesn't save us today. What saves us is what Paul preached. Keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, here's what he did preach to them. First of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. How did Christ die for our sins? He died. For God hath made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for you and me, for us. Christ, who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. How did he die? He died with my sin on him. He died for my sin. And I'm crucified with Christ when I believe that, and my sins are all died for already then. He was buried, verse 4. And that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, verse 6. And after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And there's the first period. in the gospel. Starting in verse 1, we go through verse 6 before there's a period. Whenever Paul let me just state verses 5 and 6 about the resurrection and verification of the resurrection, confirmation, that resurrection is in verse 4. So it's not any new material, it's confirming the resurrection, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. But whenever Paul refers to the gospel of God, it's consistent with Romans 1, 1 through 4. When he names it as the gospel of God, or describes it, names the elements of it, the sonship of God, the messiahship of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. Fits right in with Romans 1, 1 through 4. And it's separate from and preliminary to my gospel. Our gospel, he calls it, the gospel of Christ. The gospel of God is specific in its content and message, but it's general in its application. That means not only did Paul preach it, Peter preached it, Christ preached it in Matthew 16. Peter and Christ both then, in that case. But Paul clearly tells us three times in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the gospel he preached with much contention before being expelled from Thessalonica was the gospel of God about who Jesus is. And Paul clearly tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 that the gospel that fellow laborer Timothy ministered to them to establish them was the gospel of Christ, crucified for their sins. And again, being established starts with being saved, but it goes further. To try to claim that the gospel of Christ is the gospel that Paul preached in Acts 17, verses 2 and 3, there in Thessalonica before he got kicked out, that perverts the gospel of Christ, and it perverts the scripture. It just isn't there, and to claim it is, or to not believe what on the words on the page, you're perverting it. Look at Galatians. I got two verses about that here. Galatians 1:7, talking about the gospel. Well, I better go back to verse 6, I think. Let me just go back to verse 6. Taking a second to get it up here. Oh, you got it. Thank you. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So there were those coming down saying, you can't just believe. You got to do something about it. You got to prove that you believe it. You got to be circumcised or some other. Today it would be baptized, they say. You got to be baptized or you're not a Christian. That's anti-scriptural. The Bible says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's what we need. That's what Christ died to give us, his righteousness, those of us that let him take our sin on himself, that believe that he did die for our sins. So the other verse, Proverbs 30, verse 6, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Okay, let's go to the next one. Next gospel misunderstanding, number 30. The gospel of God is used in the Bible, and let's look at some of the places it's used. We can look at as many or as few of these as we need. I've got a lot of references and no text here. So we'll choose probably at least one from each of these three or four categories. Paul preached the gospel of God. We'll look at some of the places where Paul preached it. Maybe the most obvious is Acts 17, verses 2 and 3. Can you post those? And thank you for doing the posting, Delta. That helps us all. Paul preached the gospel of God in 2 and 3. Yeah, 2 says, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. So he went in the synagogue, just mentioned the synagogue in verse 1. He went in, and at three other Sabbath meetings, what are they, about an hour? So for 3 hours he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. I should say about 3 hours. How does he reason with them out of the scriptures? What does that mean? He argued with them? No, it says right here in the next verse, opened the scriptures, they're in the synagogue, that's where they kept the scriptures, showed them out of their scriptures, alleged that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again. This is the one person in history that was resurrected, not just resuscitated. And risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Do you see? It's got the facts about his resurrection and his messiahship right there in one verse. Let's look also a gospel of God that's where he described or defined it in Romans 1:1-4. Also, in Paul's first recorded sermon, or pretty full-length sermon, Acts 13, verses 30 to 37, we probably aren't going to take time to go through all that tonight, but in that sermon, those verses, he is going through the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, and that he rose from the dead, the resurrection, before he gets to verses 38 and 39, about the gospel of Christ. Let me just mention the other two places here. I've got both in Acts 18, verses 4 and 5, and then in verse 19. Acts 18, 19. So let's go on to what Peter preached. Peter preached the gospel of God too. This is not a gospel that's exclusive to one dispensation. I mean, Jesus is who he is, and they didn't believe it, and we need to believe it. Peter preached the gospel of God in Matthew 16, verses 16 through 18, with Christ adding the resurrection part 3 verses later in verse 21. But in Matthew 16 to 18, we see that Christ took the apostles up to Caesarea Philippi. And there's a story about that too, but we're just looking for this declaration. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ." So he's admitting that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's directly, that's straight out of the Gospel of God. It exactly fits the description, doesn't it? Except for the resurrection part. And you get down to verse 21, from that time forth, Jesus began to show his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So there's the resurrection that Jesus adds to it. So those are the facts about who Jesus is as Peter preached it. Well, Peter also, that was probably the earliest that I know of, unless if you piece together some prophecies in the Old Testament, the earliest statement of the gospel of God. But Peter also preached the gospel of God in Acts 2, verses 24 to 36, 13 verses there, in Acts 2, in his sermon on the day of Pentecost at the temple. Acts 3, verses 13 to 18, a second sermon, apparently the same day. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 21, talks about who Jesus is, that he is the prophesied one. Also, there's a vague reference to it. If you're looking for it, you can find it in 1 Peter 3, verses 18 to 22. But the point is, both Peter and Paul preached the gospel of God in agreement about those facts. And welcome to the room. So in most of those passages, the gospel of God is presented as the necessary preliminary to each group's gospel of salvation, whether it's Paul preaching the gospel of God and then the gospel of Christ, or if it's Peter preaching the gospel of God and then the gospel of the kingdom, or the gospel of the circumcision in Acts there before they were cast away. So, let's go to the next. Should we? What time is it? I think we'll wait for the next lesson to go further. Next one would be about the rejectors of the gospel of God. That's the end of the process. And you can read in the Acts 17 account of what happened there in Athens. And you can see that when the gospel of God was presented, they didn't believe it, and they didn't even get to hear how to be saved then. So, the gospel of God sanctifies or sets apart people to be enabled to hear and understand and believe the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Christ. All right, I'm done for now with this, and unless there are questions that need to be answered. So if something puzzled you, or I spoke too fast or muddled, just have me re-say it if you put a question mark in text there so I know you're writing something down.